1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning. Welcome again to Life Connection. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here. Really glad that you're with us. We are winding down in 1 Peter, and as Peter concludes the body of his letter, the main portion of his letter, we have some very important instructions for disciples. Last night, I was able to, I don't often get to do much on Saturday nights. Saturday night's kind of a hard night, just a lot of work and that kind of stuff. But last night, we were able to go watch the movie Wonder with the kids. And the movie is based upon a book. It's a book about a young boy who has a severe facial deformity. But in many ways, the story isn't about the boy with the facial deformity. It's the story is about how we see things, really trying to invite us in to see through another's eyes, to be able to kind of put ourselves in someone else's shoes, to see life from their perspective. And so you see these different characters throughout the story, and we're given this glimpse to kind of see the story through their eyes. And in this, it's a reminder that we are called as disciples of Jesus to live lives of empathy, but we will not be able to see through someone else's eyes. We won't be able to have empathy for the other unless we come to the place of humbling ourselves. That really, empathy has to be rooted in this heart of humility. Apart from that, I don't know how else we can actually empathize with someone. We will either think too highly of ourselves, and when we think too highly of ourselves, we're too concerned with placing ourselves at the center of the story. And so I don't really care to see the world through your eyes, because you really need to see the world through my eyes. I'm the one that matters. Or we'll think too little of others. We'll think too little of ourselves, and we'll have this kind of inferiority type of complex. And in that, we still won't be able to see through someone else's eyes because we'll be concerned and focused on ourselves. It's just a different kind of look. And what we need to see as we come to the close of this letter is there's a great need for the disciple of Jesus to live a life of humility. That's the important insight that Peter wants to leave us with. He wants us to see that disciples are called to live lives of humility. Why? We need to live lives of humility so that we can experience the care of our Father. We need to live lives of humility so that we can experience the care of our Father and in such a way then be able to care for others. It's all going to be wrapped up in this call to live from humility. And when we experience this care, when we experience that, like when we live in it, like we come to this place of really believing not only that God is powerful and that he's in control, but also that he cares, when we come to see that, to rest in that, we're going to be freed. We'll be freed to cast our anxieties on the Lord. We'll be freed to empathize with others and understanding. We'll be able to rest in his grace in a way that affects us to the core of who we are. And so what I want us to see this morning is exactly what Peter says. You can cast your anxieties on God because he cares for you. And maybe in this season of year, in a very acute way, we need to hear the good news of Jesus in this particular way. Like, you can cast your anxieties, the anxieties that this season of year has brought to you, the anxieties of the loss of loved ones, and having to remember that as the holiday season approaches, the anxieties of difficult relationships, the anxieties of feeling lonely, the anxieties of life that come our way, and in some regard are maybe we're more acutely aware of them because of the peculiar nature of this season. Isn't it just almost ironic that a season of our year that is intended to bring us into remembrance of great Thanksgiving, into remembrance of Jesus and the joy that's bound up in that Christmas season, can oftentimes be the very place that we feel most anxious. So you can cast your anxieties on God because he cares for you. So cast your anxieties on God. Look at verse 6 again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. External difficulties often bring internal anxiety. I mean, we all know that to be true. Loss of a loved one, difficulty in friendships, difficulties at work, difficulties with finances, the stress of the load that's on you in this moment, those external weights and responsibilities, they can come on us and weigh us down and bring great internal anxiety. And in fact, it seems like we just are kind of constantly living in the dull ache of anxiety. I mean, all around us. I mean, there are so many different ways that we are anxious in mind and anxious in heart. I mean, anxiety brings this pressure on us where our minds just continually churn over the worries and the stress. And in our hearts, we can become immobilized. Like that anxiety, that pressure of worry and all of those things, they can weigh down on us in such a way that we really in some ways become just absolutely immobile. It's hard to know where to go. The question I think we have to ask is, like, does anxiety rule you? You know, it's interesting, and in many ways I think it's extremely helpful for us to see that Peter assumes that there are going to be moments and times where we're anxious. Like, he's realistic and he's down to earth. Like, anxiety is going to come your way. You're going to have an anxious heart and anxious mind at some point along the way. But the question becomes, does that anxiety rule you? Like, does it become so overwhelming that it just is constantly captured your thought? Has constantly caused this immobility of soul? Does anxiety rule you? I think what tends to happen, how anxiety kind of works against us and begins to rule over us, is there's deep-seated insecurity within. That there's this insecurity. And this sense of insecurity, I think it comes from a kind of a scarcity mindset. I'm anxious because I'm insecure. I'm insecure because I don't know if I'm going to have enough. Like, think about all the external pressures where you're asking that question, is there going to be enough? Is there going to be enough money to make it through the end of the year? Is there going to be enough, you know, enough love and friendship? Like, is there enough? But maybe the harder part of the insecurity and the scarcity mindset is we wonder, am I enough? Like, am I enough? Like, if people really knew the real me, Will they still accept me? Like if people really knew, if they really could see life through my eyes, would I be accepted? Am I enough? And this kind of insecurity that breeds anxiety, it leads us to ask all kinds of questions about God. And in many ways, like naturally so. Like, and so Peter points to two very common questions that we're going to ask. Like, is God really in control? Like, I worry about if there's enough because I wonder if God's really in control. Because if he's really in control, then why does it feel like there's not enough? There's not enough love. There's not enough resources. There's just not enough. And we wonder, does God really care? Because if he really cared, then why would I be questioning whether or not I'm enough? Like we have this scarcity mindset that leads to an insecurity that brings about anxiety. And Peter says that we can cast our anxieties on the Lord. That we can cast, you don't have to carry those anxieties, you can cast them on the Lord. That you can throw them on him. That you can actually come to the place where you're no longer living and dwelling on those anxious thoughts and feelings. But that you could cast them on the Lord in such a way that it would free you. That you could cast your anxious thoughts, your anxious feelings. I mean, think about it. When anxiety is kind of crept in, often what that looks like practically is that your mind is churning over and over on those thoughts. Like you're thinking about that situation. You're mulling it over. It's the center of your attention. And what Peter says is that the good news about Jesus and what God has done in and through him is that you could actually come to realize that he is in control and that he cares, and therefore you can cast your anxieties on him. That he's powerful enough to take care of it. He's in control, so you don't have to try to be. And he cares about you enough that you can know that his love and his approval rest on you because of Jesus, and in that be freed from those horrible kind of oppressive thoughts, am I enough? And so how's anxiety and humility connected? Because if you notice what Peter says, he says, humble yourselves. And you humble yourselves, verse 7, by casting your anxieties on him. There's a connection. There's a connection that he's making between humility and anxiety. And the connection's rooted in the issue of pride. Pride is this concern, this over-concern about yourself. This focus on yourself. Putting yourself at the center of everything about your little universe. Pride really is the very root of sin itself, because pride causes us to turn in on ourselves, to look to ourselves, to turn away from the Lord, to be preoccupied with the self. And pride comes in what seems to be extremely different forms. Like, so extremely different that we don't recognize that they're both rooted in pride. So we know pride when we see the superiority complex. The person who thinks they're better than others. The person who can't empathize with you in your anxiety because they don't know why you can't get it together. But there's another form that doesn't seem like it's rooted in pride, but it is, and that's the inferiority complex. We often think pride is just this overinflation of the self, but that sense of inferiority, am I enough, do I measure up, that's also rooted in pride. It's rooted in pride because it continues to be a preoccupation with myself. It's just, now I don't measure up to the norm. The superiority complex, I measure up and I overcome and I succeed and I just don't know what's wrong with you people. But the inferiority says, no, there's that rule that I'm trying to live up to and I just can't, I can't cut it. And so that person feels horrible about themselves. Both are rooted in pride. And this pride is what leads us to the place of anxiety. Because I don't know if God's in control. I don't know if he's powerful enough. I don't know if he really cares. Because I'm focused on myself. And so the answer and the response that Peter tells us is grace. That if we could come to the place of experiencing God's grace in a real, tangible way, that we could actually be freed from this kind of pride, and that we could actually come to the place of humbling ourselves. Like that we, imagine if you could come to the place where you are no longer consumed by what other people think about you. I mean, most of our lives are consumed wondering what other people think about us. Do I measure up? Do they respect me? Do they like me? Like, it comes in all kinds of forms, but we're consumed with what other people think. And Peter says, like, if you could come to experience the grace of God in your life, you would be so overwhelmed by what he thinks of you that you would no longer be preoccupied with yourself, and you could live in freedom, casting your anxieties on him. So instead of preoccupying yourself with your world and the anxieties that are kind of impinging upon your world, if instead of keeping those at the center, you move to the place of having Jesus at the center, you could now be freed by grace to think rightly about the world, about yourself, and about others. The solution is grace. Grace is what will overcome the insecurity that you and I feel all the time. Not working harder to try to measure up better next week than you did last, but instead experiencing God's grace so you are so confident and at peace in who you are in Christ, that you're no longer absolutely consumed by what others think and whether or not you measure up. Grace leads us to this place to see that Jesus is enough, that he is in control, and that he does care. And because of that, we can experience his grace in our lives in such a way that we're freed to cast our anxieties on him. You will experience anxiety in this life. And the good news is that we have a heavenly Father who's in control, who cares, and so you can cast those anxieties on him. You can cast your anxieties on God because he cares for you. And in this, though, we have to realize that there's a real enemy of your soul who wants to do you great harm. Look at verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. There is a real enemy at work against you. Like this is one of those places where oftentimes disciples of Jesus are out of step with the culture in which we walk. Like there has to be an understanding. Peter assumes, Jesus himself assumes, that there is a real adversary, the devil, and that he is militating against you. He wants to do you great harm. He wants to shipwreck your faith, and he wants to cause you to turn away from the Lord and turn away from his people. He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to crush you. And he will use your sin to do just that. He will use your pride. He will use your anxiety. He will use those things to bring you to a place to devour you, to crush you. He's prowling around like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. What a picturesque way of putting it. It made me think immediately of Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, if you do well, speaking to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. The enemy of your soul is crouching, prowling around, waiting for the opportunity to strike, to destroy you. He will use pride to cause you to question the Lord, be preoccupied with yourself, question the Lord's power, question the Lord's care, so that he can destroy you. Because what he wants more than anything is to see you turn away from the Lord. Now we can start to understand why Peter has this section at the close of his letter. He's speaking about these external difficulties that these disciples have been experiencing, the anxiety of ostracism and gossip and those who are trying to malign them, those who are just piling it on. And the enemy of their soul is using that to try to turn them away from the Lord himself. He will use anything in his power to come at you. He not only will attempt to have you turn away from the Lord, to mistrust the Lord in his power and in his care, but he will also work hard to turn you away from the believing community. It made me think of those safari shows, like those, you know, nature shows. The other day, Chloe was at home with one of her little friends from down the street, and I don't know, they were playing Animal Jam, like live action version or something in my living room. And her little friend was a giraffe, and Chloe was a lion, and Chloe ended up, you know, eating the giraffe. When you think about those nature shows, isn't that what always happens? Like, the goal of whatever the predator, whoever the predator is to get one of them off on their own. Because apart from the pack, they're much more vulnerable. Well, the Lord, the enemy of your soul wants to turn you away from the Lord. And if he can't do that, he's going to get you to turn away from the believing community. Because if he can get you on your own, then you're in trouble. And so he is real, and he's a real enemy, and he wants to destroy you. And he will do anything in his power to accomplish that end. And so Peter says you need to resist the devil. He says you need to be alert. You need to be sober-minded and watchful. You need to be alert. You need to know that these are the enemy's tactics. You can't go about playing games. Like, we talk about gospel community so much because it is so vital and important to the disciple of Jesus. The enemy wants to destroy you, and we would think that we can go about toying with that. Like, no, I think I got this. I don't need others. Not really. Like, you might say it with your mouth, but does your life demonstrate that you need the believing community? You need to understand that the enemy of your soul is hoping upon hope that you will become proud in such a way that you think you've got this, and functionally, He can get you to isolate. And here's the difficulty. This is the problem. This is where anxiety and this difficulty of the enemy butts up against one another, because in our anxiety, what do we tend to do? We tend to isolate. We tend to withdraw. These weights are you know, being piled up on top of you, and you're churning in your mind and your heart over it. And what's the temptation? The temptation is to pull away. The temptation is to isolate. And that's what we have to be careful of. You have to be alert. You have to resist the enemy. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. And he says, stand firm in the faith. Resist him firm in your faith. The faith he's speaking of here is the gospel. It's a shorthand for talking about the message about Jesus. And he says, you need to stand firm in the gospel of Jesus. Stand firm. You need to remember what God has done for you on your behalf in and through Jesus. That's what will help you recall in those moments of trial, of anxiety. That's what will help you recall that he is powerful. Look at what he's accomplished in and through Jesus. You have to stand firm in that gospel, because that's what will help you remember that he cares for you. I mean, look at the great lengths that he went to reconcile with you, to bring you into his family. Not only that, but he shows us an active posture. Like, you have to actively stand firm. You can't be passive. You can't sit back watching the world happen around you, thinking that it's going to end up going well for you. No, he says you need to be actively engaged in standing firm in the faith, so that you can experience this gospel of grace. You could be reminded in those moments of difficulty, of heartache, of anxiety. Yes, indeed, he is in control. Even though everything is falling apart around me, and everything around me, the reality that I see around me makes me wonder if he's in control, I'm going to be reminded of the gospel of grace. Yes, he's in control, and so therefore I don't have to try to be. It's going to cause me, the reality that I see around me, like, is going to cause me to wonder if he cares. And in those moments, I need to be reminded of the gospel of grace. Yes, he does indeed care. Look what he did for you on your behalf in and through Jesus, giving his one and only son to take your place, that you could take his and become part of the family. What good news. You can cast your anxieties on God because he cares for you. We need to stand firm in the faith, and we need to do that as well in the believing community. Like, we need one another. Here's what happens often. When your heart and your mind grow anxious, the way that you perceive the world kind of gets out of whack. You're not seeing clearly. You're tempted to only see through the lens of your anxiety. And when that happens, we need one another. Like, you need someone who can speak into your life, who can see clearly in that moment, so that they can help you. Because all you can see is through the lens of that anxious thought and anxious heart. And so you need others. We need one another. We need the believing community centered around Jesus, so we can think rightly about our lives, our world, and others. And he says, finally, that he reminds us. He comes full circle and he says, trust in the Lord. Look at verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. He will restore you. And so standing firm in the faith, remembering what God has done in and through the gospel of grace, helps me to remember that while life right now is hard, and you are not promised anything but difficulty, even though that's the case, I know that he will one day restore. And that eternal glory with Christ will be such a weight of glory, the Apostle Paul says, it will feel like a momentary affliction. And so I have to remember, I have to remind myself. And I do that so that I might experience his grace now. I remember the restoration to come, and in that then allows me to rest and to experience his grace now. This is important. It will help you to be able to see your world and your life and others properly. Carrie and I were just having a conversation on Friday night. We spent some time with some friends, and on the way home, we were just thinking about kind of the last 5 years or so and just kind of reflecting on things. And in it, there was this reminder of how gracious God has been with us. Like, there's been some difficulties along the way, and yet now, because of this experience of his grace, we can look at those difficulties and we can see them differently. Like, that only comes by God's kindness towards us. Like, what's different? Like, what's different? Are the difficulties any less difficult? No, what's different is that you can experience a sweetness to his kindness as you come to rest in his grace toward you. You can be reminded not only that he's going to restore, but that he's powerful to restore. That's how he ends in verse 11. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. How could Peter more appropriately end the body of his letter than with a doxology, reminding disciples of Jesus that he cares for us and that he's powerful to restore. And that while there will be difficulty now, there will come a day when we are restored. And so, therefore, trust the Lord. In the midst of your anxiety, in the midst of the difficulties, he invites us to cast those anxieties on the Lord, trusting him to be in control, trusting him to care. So the invitation is to come to the one who will receive those anxieties. Come to the one who cares. To give your life over to Jesus. To take your eyes off of yourself. I mean, somewhere at the heart of the Christian message, the gospel of Jesus, is this invitation to take your eyes off of yourself and to place them where they rightly belong on the Lord. That's where things went awry at the beginning of all things. When Adam and Eve chose to take their eyes off the Lord, to listen to the voice of another, to take matters into their own hands, and they chose to go their own way. And nothing has been the same ever since. And so there's this invitation to what Tim Keller calls the freedom of self-forgetfulness. Like, the grace that comes to us in Jesus, where if we place our faith and our trust in him, What begins to happen is that it's not that we should think less of ourselves, he says, but we think of ourselves less. Like, there's this freedom that comes. Now I can start to see the world through different eyes, renewed eyes. I can understand myself. I can see what's happening within on the basis of the grace of God. And I can begin to think about others differently. Because I'm no longer at the center of the story. Jesus is. So he invites us to come to the God of grace. I mean, anxiety is, it gnaws at us. And the invitation is to cast those anxieties on the one who cares. You do that by turning from yourself and embracing Jesus. But what about the disciple of Jesus? Disciples are called and invited to cast our anxieties on the Lord, to continue to grow in such an appreciation for who the Lord is, that he is in control, the mighty hand of God, and that he does care. And because of that, we can cast our anxieties on him. And so we need to take steps to continue to grow up in the Lord, to grow in an understanding and appreciation of who he is, to grow in that self-forgetfulness. I can promise you this, at the center of every difficulty that you have with sin is pride. And so what you and I need is we need to have this experience of a self-forgetfulness where I think of myself less. I look to Jesus more so that I might grow up in Christ. I might experience his grace. I might rest in it. I might be able to help others in it. Like, that's why in the coming year, we want to do all we can to help our church, to help disciples of Jesus here at Life Connection to take steps of personal growth and development. Like, we want to work hard to develop rhythms where daily we're communing with the Lord, that we might grow up in him, experiencing his grace, resting in it. We want to develop rhythms where we're listening to the Lord more than we're listening to ourselves, more than we're listening to the culture around us. But instead, we're listening to the Lord through his word. We want to continue to take steps to engage in gospel community, that we would gather corporately for worship because it matters. There's a real enemy who really wants to kill you. And one of the means of God's grace towards us is gathering together with his people for worship and prayer, the teaching of his word. Like, we have to afford ourselves of the means of God's grace so that we could persevere. We could grow up in Christ. We got to continue to develop this sense of gospel community with one another so that we can help each other. So that as we scatter and as we do life together throughout the week, we're able to help one another deal with those anxieties, grow in humility. I mean, that's how we're going to end up helping one another. It's often said, like, you can teach what you know, but you will reproduce who you are. And that happens in relationship. And so what we want to do is we want to focus ourselves on the Lord. We want to press into gospel community that we might grow up in Jesus, that we could help one another deal with the anxieties of life in a way that honors the Lord and allows us to walk in freedom. That's what we want reproduced. And all along the way, then, we're going to be able to help point people to Jesus, the one who brings about great freedom in our lives, the one who is in control and who cares, and therefore we can cast our anxieties on him. And that's why we end every week with the Lord's Supper, because we have to be reminded of this gospel of grace, what God has done for us in and through the person and work of Jesus. Like, we end in the Lord's Supper every week that we might remember that we need to experience his grace and that we need to stand firm in the faith. And the only way that's going to be possible is if we look to the Lord, if we look to Jesus, remembering what he has done for us. And so this is what I want to invite you to consider. Like, where is there pride within? Where is there a place within you that you've become a little too preoccupied with yourself? What sorts of anxieties has that brought about in your mind and your heart? Like, in this moment, then, you have this opportunity to cast those on the Lord. And so as you think on those things, as you process that, As you take steps to actively trust the Lord that he is in control and that he cares, then it's an opportunity to come forward and worship. To take the bread, dip it in the cup, and eat. And as you do, remember the gospel of grace. You can cast your anxieties on God because he cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you do indeed care for us. And in so many ways, we have absolutely no idea why. I mean, so often we are so preoccupied with ourselves, we are so unconcerned with you, that one has to wonder why you care about us at all. And yet, by your mercy, your grace, and your kindness, you tell us that we can trust you because you are in control and because you care. Lord, I pray for my friends in the room who are struggling now, like as we head into this season of the year, the anxieties, the anxious thoughts and the anxious heart. Like, help us to look to the Lord. Help us to look to the Lord Jesus, that we might experience your grace freshly in this season, that we'd be able to cast those anxieties on you, that we might be able to experience something of your kindness to us in this season in ways that maybe we haven't to this point. We thank you. We thank you that because you care, we can cast our anxieties on you. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.